So good morning. Again. Look at someone next to you and say, it is good to be in God's house.
It is good to be in God's house.
So a young woman wrote a personal message and it was posted on an atheist website. And this is what she said. I'm confused. I always believed science would be the cure-all for my problems. But I don't know if I can keep living without eternal life. I guess I'll just have to find a way myself to make it through this meaningless existence. I just wish I knew of someone who could show me the path to eternal life. If science can't provide the answers, then who or what can? Doesn't it seem like there is a higher power that gives our lives purpose?
Yes.
Well, science says there isn't. So there isn't. How many of us have become so insulated in our faith that we're not hearing the questions or the voices of those who are far from God? Not all scientists are unbelievers. In fact, there are many scientists, more than what the world would want us to believe or know. There are many scientists who believe that Jesus is the answer. But I want you to take a moment and I want you to just think back over this past week. The people you interacted with, the people you talked to, the people you saw. Do they know Jesus? And I want to say to us this morning, not only do we have God's permission, we have God's authority to tell the world about Jesus. So we're going to be in Luke 19, his mission. Our mission, let's take a look at Scripture. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen.
Isn't that a great story? So let's start with his mission. And it's all wrapped up in that last verse that we read. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Son of Man. There's a lot of meaning in just those few words. Jesus used that title, if you would, like a platform for all of his interactions with others. Keep in mind who Jesus is. He is God the Son, who came in the flesh. He could say to anyone, the Son of Man. It was a mark of identification in one way. I am with you. I see you. I know you. I care about you. God the Son, walking on this earth and choosing to identify with human beings in such a way that he would identify himself as the Son of Man. But that's also a title that points to him as being our Messiah. The Old Testament prophets said, there is one who will come who is the chosen one. There is one who will come who is the anointed one. There is one who will come who is the promised one. And he is the one, like we sang a moment ago, who will one day make all things right. Reading from the book of Daniel. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Son of Man, Messiah, Savior of the world. And a lady writes to an atheist website. I guess there's no answer. His mission, to seek and save those who are lost. As Messiah, the one who will rule and reign. And I just have a question for you this morning. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Is he your forgiver? Do you know him? Is he your leader? Is he your friend? And so maybe this morning, all of us in French will read a passage of scripture in a moment. Or maybe this morning, all of us in Tamil will read a passage of scripture and your heads are beginning to nod. No. But maybe all of us can read in English a passage of scripture that we need to remind ourselves of, I think, more often than we do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Take a look at it, and let's read this together. Though he was God and did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the human position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Stop there just for a moment. This is his story. This is his life. This was his work. Coming to this earth to live and die, to seek and to save the lost. Let's continue reading the next few verses. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When was the last time we physically knelt before our God? When was the last time, honestly, when we were in the valley of decision and we were struggling between doing what we want to do and what we knew He wants us to do?
Yes.
When was the last time? Bow our knee. We humble ourselves before our God and our Savior. And just as Jesus taught us to do, not my will, but thy will be done. When was the last time? These are these moments that we find ourselves in, day in and day out, where it's not just a personal decision. It is a choice.
Yes.
On who's going to be Lord of our lives. I wonder how many of us need to stop right now and just say, God, I am so ashamed for unilaterally making all these decisions for my life and never consulting you about what you want me to be and where you want me to go, how you want me to live, what you want me to do. Every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His mission, to seek and to save. Let me say it this way. Jesus came to this planet, became a human being, so that He could save and rescue us from ourselves. It's not flattering. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And by that, He literally means those who are perishing. Those who, unless things change, will one day be utterly and eternally ruined. He said, I came here to keep you from experiencing a wasted life on this planet and throughout eternity. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? It hurts. We recall against this forwardness of biblical truth. We don't want to hear that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We want to hear someone tell us, I'm okay, you're okay. What we need to see and hear is that there was a Savior who walked this earth, and everyone He saw was someone who He knew He was going to die for. And He reached out to them in faith, hope, and love, in hopes that they would say yes to Jesus. So I got to ask you, have you said yes to Him? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And I just want to say to you this morning, folks, our world is still filled with a lot of people who need to be saved. Okay? So let's take it back to Zacchaeus for a moment. Zacchaeus needed to be saved. My lovely wife. She's looking at me because she's like, what are you about to say?
Because you went from Zacchaeus.
My lovely wife.
Wait a minute.
And I'm not trying to make too much of an association here. The fact that I'm about a foot taller, you know, that's not what I'm implying. But she's got a program that she likes to watch, The Little Couple. Is that the correct name? Those are some little people. So if you need a mental image of maybe Zacchaeus, maybe he's one of those little people. I don't know. But it doesn't matter how short or tall, how skinny or fat, how old or young. It doesn't matter. Everyone needs a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. So thinking about Zacchaeus, he is described as the chief tax collector. Now think about tax collectors. They were the ones who were gouging and strong-arming their fellow countrymen to not only pay tribute to Rome, but also to give them more than what they needed to pay so they could just have it for themselves. Everyone saw tax collectors as traitors. And for Zacchaeus to be identified as a chief tax collector, it probably meant that he was over a territory and he had other tax collectors working under him. So let's think about this a little bit. People saw Zacchaeus as a greedy, crooked, dishonest man. How many people do you know? How many groups of people do we look at and we see them in a disparaging way? And it may actually be that they've earned it. That may be how they are living their lives. But Jesus saw Zacchaeus as a lost soul for whom he was willing to die. I don't know what interested him in Jesus. But if we'll have spiritual conversations with other people, you'll get some insights into what they're thinking, how they feel, what they believe and what they don't believe. But Jesus just says, you are so close. I'm coming to your house. And everybody got upset, it seemed like. And I think it's pretty easy to read into this story. It wasn't the non-religious people that was upset. It was the religious people. I love when we sing that song about everyone's welcome here. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I mentioned to someone yesterday in a conversation, I am so glad that in the 21st century, God has blessed me with the opportunity to pastor a church with a whole lot of people in our church that don't look anything like me. I think Brother Bill's over there saying, white boy, go home. But how many of us grew up in places and at times where the prejudice and the racism was rampant? And we still live, folks. We still live in a world today where they say that Sunday is the most segregated day of the year. Yeah. What convinced everybody? What was the evidence that Zacchaeus really was saved?
He gave
Think about this for a moment. He had people questioning him. People were calling out Jesus. It blows me away that, honestly, Jesus had to say, the Son of Man came to seek and save lost people. The evidence spoke for itself. There was an immediate change in his life. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. By the way, folks, that was not the sinner's prayer. That was somebody having a God moment on the inside, putting his faith in Jesus, and then stepping out and saying, my life is different now. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Let me bring it back home for us. Do you know Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior, to be your forgiver? Are you ready? Are you willing to let Jesus be the leader or the Lord of your life? Do you want Jesus as your friend? If you had a coin, I would say take it out, flip it up, heads or tails. I say that because when you talk about that moment of salvation, it's like a coin with two sides. On one is that childlike faith, I believe. On the other is repentance. Change me. Change me, O Lord. Take a look at this quote by Paul Washer. We know that men are saved by repentance and faith. Whoever does call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But salvation is a supernatural work of God that will always produce fruit. And the evidence, not the cause, but the evidence of salvation is a changed life, a changing life. So let me be pastoral with us a little bit this morning. We want to say we believe. We want to say that we have faith. We want to say that we know Christ and that He is our Savior. But I've got to ask you, in all honesty, what's the evidence? I grew up hearing it put this way. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? I heard that. So, let's make it personal. In our personal finances, is there a changing life? We've got to ask that question. Because the Bible says you cannot serve both God and money. So think with me for a few moments about money. Whose money is it? That's the right answer. That's what we say, but in our heart, that's my money. Right? Yeah. So, here's Zacchaeus. That was obviously a battleground for him. And that change started happening in his pocketbook. How do we get money? Do you know that in the book of Deuteronomy? It is so cool. God is talking to the Israelites. And he's saying, you're about to have more than you've ever had. And you're going to have the temptation of saying, I made all of this. I got all of this on my own. And you know what God's answer is? I gave you the power to get well. If you're sick, you're not working. If you're unemployed, you're wondering and worrying, will I ever find another job? And the crazy thing is, you can have a job and not like it so much that you'll quit it without having another one. or you'll do such a bad job at the job that they'll fire you. Whose money is it? It's God's. How do we get it? By using the time and abilities and opportunities He gives us. What do we do with it? That's where the rubber meets the road. What do we do with it? You're probably ready for me to move on, but I'm going to stay here another moment. I sense maybe we need it. I've told you before, the best thing that ever happened to me where finances were concerned was getting my first job working in a grocery store, stocking groceries, and on the aisle being an older Christian man that I was new at doing this, and he was the one that asked me, "Have you tithed yet?" And I had grown up in church and had heard that word, but I had not connected the dots. And here I was with a new job, and I was just thinking it was all my money. And this guy, God put him in my life and said, "Have you tithed yet?" And interestingly enough, about that whole scenario that I was in, I got that job thinking that I was going to be making more money for me, my money. But at the time, my dad had left our family. And those paychecks that I started getting, I would take my tithe and give it to my church, and I would take the rest of the money and give it to my mother, because she was trying to figure out how we could keep a roof over our head and have food on the table. And she was the one, as we struggled, went to the principal at the high school where I was working and asked, was there some way that I could get out of school a little bit earlier, especially on Monday when our trucks came in, so I could go and put in extra time so our family could have a little more money. And I could stand here this morning and tell you the stories of my life regarding money, and you might would be surprised by some of the good decisions and some of the bad decisions. But I have to tell you that the thing that means the most to me right now is that I know that ever since I was a teenager with my very first job, I have tithed, I have honored God, and I have went and I give over and above my tithe. And it's not a badge of honor as far as trying to brag on me. It's like, that's what happens when God gets a hold of your life and you're willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And just look at me for a moment. Does it look like I've been hungry?
Not recently.
Does it look like I don't have clothes to wear? I'm about ready to get out of this jacket. It's a little warm up here. The Bible, we talked about this in our class. I think in the Cornerstone class, y'all may have talked about it last week, about this contentment level. Where does God set that bar? If you have food and clothing. So, what about our finances? What about our personal choices? How many of you have had the privilege to be a parent? Okay, and all of us have been children, so this can kind of work both ways. How many of us have seen our parents frown? How many of us have seen our parents smile? We kind of understand what makes the difference, right? How many of us as parents, it's our heart's desire that our kids would make us smile. Yeah. Reading out of 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every day we wake up, we got an opportunity to jump out into life and make our Heavenly Father smile. Is He smiling today? He said, "Well, that's taking it a little bit too far." Not really. Not when the Bible talks about His face shining on us and Him turning away from us. No. As Christians, We should jump into our day and we should jump into our world and we should say, I want to make God smile today. Do you think Zacchaeus was smiling that day? Let me give you one more. This was a sermon that, who knows where it will end. A changing life. Are you ready? One more. A changing life. It's in our personal lifestyle. I don't know why for Zacchaeus. It started all with the money. But that's not an uncommon thing either. There are stories in the Bible that literally make it clear to us. The dividing line for some people, it's all about the money. It's all about the money. But how many of us know that we're not one-dimensional people? So what about our lifestyle? True or false? As we grow in Christ, there should be more obedience and less disobedience. Sounds like a lot of you aren't sure. Let me ask the question again. If we're growing in Christ, should there be more obedience and less disobedience in our lives? Okay? Let me phrase it this way. And I want you to think back when you became a believer. That can be a little painful. Thank God for grace, right? I was saved as a preteen. I'm a little bit older than that now, so I've had a lot of years to get it right or to mess it up. In our lives as Christians, should there be more similarity or dissimilarity with our Father? Okay, we know those answers, but this is where it gets so tricky. We can say the right answer, but it doesn't mean we're going to make the right choice. So let's talk about lifestyle. Let's talk about similarity. Let's talk about obedience. I want to show you another passage of Scripture, and I'll just close with this one today. But I want you to read it with me together. It starts in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read this whole first section. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Okay, this is us. This is our opportunity. This is our chance. So that part sounds, in most cases, kind of easy. It kind of draws us in. We like the lovey-dovey part. But we have to translate that into real life. So let's read how this continues. Let's take on the next section. Let's read this one. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's kind of clear, isn't it? And this is not God trying to stand against us. This is God saying, come on, get with the program. You're my kid. I want you to get on the playing field of life, and I want you to be an all-star. I want people to notice you because you look like me, you talk like me, you act like me. I want you to be out in this world that if they have anything they're going to say negative about you, it's going to be one of God's kids again. So here's the last part of this passage. Would you read this with me? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. I've got several more pages. Don't tempt me. This is just Zacchaeus. Everybody, for the most part, thought he was awful. The only people that would hang around with him, birds of a feather flock together. If they weren't benefiting from his business dealings, or they weren't just like him, he had to have a pretty lonely life. And he said, "I need Jesus." And he climbs a tree just to see him. He didn't know Jesus was going to say, "I'm coming to your house today." It's kind of like he comes into our life. His mission was to come into this world and find people just like me and you. Turn us around, clean us up, and send us back into this world to be his light. So I've never got into the part this morning, his light, his mission, our mission. I'll see if God lets me preach on that next week. I'll go ahead and stop. I just want to ask you, really seriously, folks, if you've never said yes to Jesus, please do so today. There's going to be a prayer that we'll put on the screen. I want you to just look at it and see how you want to say yes to Jesus. For all of us who are Christians, we know that. I wonder how many of us are ready just to say today, "I need to get my finances right. I need to start making godly decisions and my lifestyle needs to change." Do it for God. Do it for yourself. Do it for a world that is not going to see Jesus unless they see Jesus in us. Amen.